Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, says this: Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, this is speaking of John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, verse 3, and said to him, so John the Baptist is in prison, he's sending a message with two of his own disciples to Jesus. And this is what it says in verse 3, this is the message: Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, we know that John is in prison because he had condemned Herod for his adulterous relationship. And so John and John's wife had him thrown in prison because they didn't want to hear him anymore, basically. But it's funny that even Herod, at times, we're told, used to bring John the Baptist out just to hear him preach. But John is in prison now, and I believe that he's beginning to deal or struggle with doubt. Now, there are a couple of different thoughts here concerning this passage. One is that John the Baptist is doubting, and so he sends a message to Jesus to get some answers from him. The other is that it's not John the Baptist that's doubting. It is, in fact, his disciples that are doubting, and John, understanding that, sends them to Jesus to get some answers. It's very possible, however, I believe that the first one is true, that it's actually John that has some questions. I believe that he's beginning to deal with doubt here. Now, I don't think that he's in full-blown doubt mode. However, he does have some questions that are nagging at him. Now, I don't actually like the idea of or the thought of John the Baptist doubting. Here's why. There are guys in the scriptures, men in the scriptures, manly men, like John the Baptist, like Nehemiah, like Joshua, like Caleb, like Abram, all of these men that I wish I was like. And when I think of John the Baptist, someone that I admire, someone that I want to emulate, someone that I want to be like, to think about him doubting doesn't sit well with me. However, you and I would do well to remember that John the Baptist, though being filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, was still just a man, wasn't he? And Jesus said about him, hey, there's no one greater. Did you come to see a reed shaken in the wind? I mean, Jesus understood who John the Baptist was, but he was still just a man. That's hard for us to understand sometimes, isn't it? We go somewhere and we see the lights and the cameras and the flash and the flare. We see the stage. We see the person up there with shiny white teeth or whatever, and we think to ourselves, high and lifted up. This person, we consider these types of people, these people oftentimes, to be just above what a normal human being is. But the truth, the fact is that many of us, myself included, are absolute fools, right? Now, I didn't say that. I get that from the scriptures. What does it say? That God chooses the foolish things. So in reality, I believe that God could not have chosen anyone worse for this job than me right now. You see, because what he wants to do is take someone who is a fool and glorify himself through that so that everybody goes, man, that guy is a real fool, but man, praise God. Praise God for his word. Praise God for what he said. Man. That's the way that God oftentimes works, and that's the case here. From the pulpit to the pew, all of you would say, yeah, that's the truth. You know, God chooses the foolish things, and he may be using you to do something, some work for him, and you understand it's not you. It's not you at all. It's you surrendering yourself to what God wants to do. It's God choosing and using that individual. John the Baptist, I believe, is beginning to deal with doubt here, beginning to struggle with doubt. And so what we get to do is we get to learn from someone else's episode here, from someone else's mistake, though I don't think this is necessarily a mistake yet. I think it could be if John the Baptist didn't respond well to this. However, let's read on here. And so it says that John the Baptist in verse 2, when he hears about Christ, that he sends two of his disciples with a question for Jesus. And the question is this: are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So we see the doubt verbalized, verses 2 and 3, if you're taking notes. Verses 2 and 3, the doubt is verbalized. Now, this is quite strange, and I'll show you why. In John chapter 1, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 1, verse 29, you can do that. If not, you can listen, and we'll be back in just a moment. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John, we're told in verse 32, bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. That's upon Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples that were with John heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John seems pretty sure there, doesn't he? He sees Jesus walking toward him and proclaims for all the world really to hear, everyone that was around John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. This is the one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah, the Savior. Now we go back to Matthew chapter 11 and we ask ourselves, what happened? John was so sure. Why now is he sending this question, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Well, you probably won't understand this at all. But John is beginning to deal with doubt because his circumstances have changed. You don't understand that at all, right? I mean, you're absolutely fine and sure. You just trust in the Lord when your situation changes, right? Come on. You and I, we say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My kid got a different practice night. How could you do this, Lord? I serve you. Why would you forsake me this way? It doesn't take much to upset us. It doesn't take much to get us worrying and doubting. The majority of us, spend our entire lives trying to make our lives comfortable. We spend our entire lives, our money, the investments that we have, our time, everything that we have, our energy, our strength, toward making our lives as comfortable as possible, trying to build a bubble around ourselves, only to have God come along and burst the bubble. John the Baptist is beginning to deal with doubt. He's asking questions because his circumstances have changed. Where is John the Baptist when we first meet him? Now, we get the story about him being born to his mom Elizabeth, but once his ministry begins, where is he? He's out at the Jordan, isn't he? He's outdoors, outside, in the heat, the wind, the cold, the rain, in the water. He's yelling at Pharisees. I mean, this is an outdoorsman with his camel hair clothing, with his locusts and wild honey. I mean, this is the type of individual that I want to be. John the Baptist is, his surroundings have changed, and he's gone from being outdoors and free to perform his ministry to being locked in a prison in a dungeon. very possibly in the dark for several hours a day, or maybe for days on end or weeks on end. His circumstances have changed, church. And oftentimes when that happens to us, it causes us to begin questioning. What's wrong? What have I done wrong? Am I in the right place? Am I still in the will of God? Many of you, I mean, we live in Southern California. We go to amusement parks, right? And I know you've probably experienced this. There are, you always know who the foreign people are, who's from another country, because they don't have the sense of personal space that we do. And you're in line, and some person, it could be an adult or a kid, they come right behind you, and maybe they hit your heels or they hit your backside or whatever. And then you kind of look and you say, well, you know, I'll, you know, maybe they just didn't realize. And so what do? You take a little step, personal space, and then what do? Right? And you move a little bit more, and then they move a little bit more. They don't understand our personal space. I mean, right now, you've got a seat right now. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But you've got a seat right now, and you know, you came in, you put your Bible over here and your purse over here, so now you're kind of like, shh, okay. Everybody's, you know, just, hey, I love you from over here, you know, and it's just... We spend so much of our time and energy attempting to make our lives comfortable only to have God come along and burst the bubble. Now, why in the world would God do that? That's what we want to know. What, is there something wrong? Am I out of the will of God? Why would He make my life uncomfortable like this? God, I know this isn't You. It must be the enemy. But you must understand, I don't know how else to describe. My puny little brain, I just don't have that many words in my vocabulary. So please forgive me. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But God can be so scary, can't He? Because what does He do? He begins to nudge. Begins to push. And begins to push us out of that comfort zone. And we begin to dig our heels in and say, no, this can't be God. This isn't God's will. I'm supposed to be comfortable. And yet the entire time, He's pushing us and pushing us and pushing us. And we say, God, why have You done that? I thought that You wanted to give me peace and give me comfort. I thought that You wanted me to be free of worry. The reason that He does that is because He wants for you and I to understand that though we may be in a pulpit or a pew or a prison, yet God is with us. And if God is with us, He is our comfort. He is our peace. And that it has nothing to do with circumstances and surroundings. It has everything to do with God being with us. And when we realize that, then it doesn't matter where we are. Whether we're in an air conditioning building or in a hot jungle or in a dusty desert, it doesn't matter. When we understand that God is with us, that He won't leave us or forsake us, then the real comfort and the peace settles in. Then we know who God is. Then we understand. So John finds himself in surroundings that are new to him and obviously must be discouraging. He's used to being outdoors, but he's in a prison. And so he sends these questions. He begins to verbalize his doubts, saying, hey, are You the coming one, or are we supposed to look for another? He's been separated from his environment, his ministry, and from Jesus. And he's feeling it. He's feeling every bit of it. We see the defeat of doubt realized at this point, beginning in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, I mentioned to you that I've got one of my daughters is here, the other was here. My oldest was here for first service. I've got two more adult kids, or childish adults, however. One is still is going to the barn and is involved in youth ministry over there. And my daughter has a job where she worked all night, and so she's asleep right now. My oldest daughter is 25. I know. I don't look old enough to have a 25-year-old. Thank you. And then my youngest is 17, or going to be 17 here in a couple of months, and the other two are right in between. I've dealt with doubt for 25 years now, for a lot of years. Being a husband, being a dad, I've dealt with doubt. And here's what I mean. Now, I've struggled with doubt, and I'm sure I will again at some point. But I've been on the other end of that doubt. I've had family members, people that I love, doubt me. And I have a choice in that moment when I share something with someone that I love, one of my kids, and when they don't believe me or they don't trust me, I have a decision to make at that moment. I can respond with chastisement, with anger, and say, how dare you not believe what I'm telling you? I'm your father. I'm your dad. I know what's better. I know what's best. I am the adult here. I can respond that way. Or I can respond with gentleness, with love, with compassion, with understanding. Now, I will freely confess to you, I'm sitting in a room full of parents, I'm sure. A lot of you are. I've not always responded that way. But I've tried to. You see, it depends on me whether they're going to come and share those doubts and those fears, because I want them to do that. I want them to come and share their fears and their doubts. And if I tell them something or share something with them or give them some instructions, and if they are scared or they don't trust me, I want them to bring those to me and say, look, I'm scared and I'm not sure about this, because I want to be able to do what? I want to be able to comfort them. I want to be able to the best of my ability, give them some peace and settle their hearts and settle their minds. And so if I'm chastising them when they doubt me, they're not going to come back with those things. They're going to run away from me. And so I have to be careful in how I respond. Now we see here in these verses that the defeat of doubt is personalized or realized. Look at what it says here in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Two things. The things which you hear and the things which you see. The blind see and the lame walk. Now this is funny because Jesus says, go tell John the things you hear first and the things you see. But then when he begins to give the answer, he actually does it in reverse order. And he says, look what you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So he tells them here, go and tell, first of all, what you've seen. Go tell John that you have seen lives changed. You've seen lives changed. Secondly, go tell John what you've heard. The gospel preached. The gospel preached. And thirdly, that there is a reward for faithfulness. Blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Now, this is quite interesting. Turn over, you can turn to Luke chapter 7 at verse 20. Or again, you can stay where you're at and we'll be back in a moment and you can just listen in. Luke chapter 7 verse 20. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. Luke, Dr. Luke, is recording or writing about this same episode in the life of John. And he's a doctor, and so he gives us a little more detail. Okay? A little more detail. Here's what he says in verse 20. When the men had come to him, that's to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? You see the same thing going on here. Verse 21, and that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So what we find out is that Jesus, in answering the disciples of John, and sending an answer to John the Baptist, not only was he healing people, but he did it at that very hour. And so it would seem to us that either he was already in the process of ministering that way, of healing people, casting out demons. He said back in Matthew, raising the dead, preaching the gospel. He was either already in the middle of doing that, or else, as the disciples come to him with that question from John the Baptist, he at that very moment started to do all of those things. So he's either continuing to do those things, or he's just starting those things at that moment. But whichever way he did it, and he called the attention of the disciples to all of those things so that they could take that back to John the Baptist. Now, do you see what God is doing here? John the Baptist is beginning to struggle with doubt. Jesus answers with compassion, with understanding, with patience. You see, anger and chastisement and chiding and teasing, none of those are present in his answer. He does not correct John the Baptist in a harsh way, but with a loving, gentle, compassionate, understanding answer. Church, if you are here this morning struggling with doubt, you may be like me. In dealing with doubt, struggling with doubt, I'm praying, but I'm doubting, I'm praying and I'm struggling and I'm praying and I'm struggling with doubt. And then God answers that prayer and then I feel like such a fool. I say, oh God, I'm so sorry for doubting you again. I won't do it the next time. And then the next time comes along and there goes the cycle again and I struggle and I doubt. But what I have found is that each and every time God has come in gentleness, compassion, understanding, patience, love, grace, a multitude of tender mercies, and has answered me in that way. And so, church, I want you to understand that if you are struggling with doubt this morning, God is not angry at you. Should you be trusting him? Sure you should. But I've had kids for 25 years now that at times still doubt me. And I do my best to be trustworthy, but there are times when they still struggle with believing me for different things. So if I, being a fool, can be patient with my own kids, can we expect anything less from God? Come on. If you're struggling with doubt this morning, I want you to understand, and I believe that God wants you to understand, that he's not through with you, he's not done with you, he's not angry at you. He wants to give you some peace. He wants to respond this morning with some understanding, some compassion. And that's exactly what he does with John the Baptist. He could have said, John, don't you remember this? Don't you remember when we were out here and you saw me and you said this thing? None of that mattered at the moment. It was, let me do all of that again so that you can take word back to John the Baptist. We have seen doubt verbalized. We've seen the defeat of doubt realized in verses 4 through 6. Now we see the defeat of doubt personalized. You see, we may be struggling dealing with doubt this morning. And we want to know, how do I deal with it? What is it that I do? How do I respond? I don't want this defeat in my, this doubt in my life, because doubt is dangerous, isn't it, church? It puts a stranglehold on our faith. It keeps us from living and doing what God wants us to do in the way that He wants us to live. And so we want to know, how do we uproot this doubt from our lives? Look at verse 2 as we see the defeat of doubt personalized. It says in verse 2, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" You'll notice what John did. The first thing is, and the first thing that you and I want to do is, return to Jesus. What he did was, the doubts that he was beginning to have about Jesus, he took right back to Jesus. Many of us, when we begin to doubt God, what we do is we tend to run away from God. And we begin to run away from God by running to other people and asking them what they think and what their opinion is. And how would you handle this situation? Instead of waiting on God, instead of bringing your doubts to God, and it may be shame that's keeping us away from God. We feel like, God, I shouldn't be doubting God, and I can't go to Him right now. And there's a separation that we make, not that God makes. That doubt in our lives begins to separate us. And so oftentimes we run to someone else and we say, well, what do you think? Or what would you do? Or we go to social media and we do some kind of poll. If you were in this situation, how would you respond? And in so doing, we're running away from Jesus. Listen, if you've got doubts about God, go back to the source, return to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist does. He doesn't send questions to anyone else. He has questions about Jesus. He says, Jesus, are you the one that we're looking for? Return to Jesus, number one. Secondly, look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." And then he goes on to say this, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." We want to return to Jesus. Secondly, we want to remember the victories. Did you see that it started with an R? Because we want it to be cool. Return to Jesus, remember the victories. Many of us probably have some trophies in our home somewhere. For the guys, they may be out in the garage. Because your wife said, "That was 40 years ago, honey." But you've got it in that spot, and you don't let it get dusty. And you hang out there, and you look at those trophies, and you go, "Yeah, you know, maybe it's got a little figure of, you know, a baseball player on the top, or whatever sport, you know, wrestling or whatever it was, track and field, whatever you did." And you look at that, and you go, "Yeah, I used to be able to do that. Oh, my back, you know." What do we do? What are we doing with those? Why beat around the bush? That's for bragging rights. That's what we do with them. "Oh, yeah, look what I used to do," you know. And maybe your kids or grandkids, you know, they're playing the same sport. "Well, you know, I had this, you know, batting average," or whatever it was. You know, it's like, "Oh, I did that," you know. Those are bragging rights. Those are things that we look to remember the past. And as far as God is concerned, and if you're dealing with doubt, one of the things that you want to do is not only return to Jesus, but remember the victories. Not your victories. You haven't done anything. God did it. And so one of the things that I remember, being a young man, a young husband, a young dad, and working for a recycling company, And my dad invited me to the Calvary Chapel men's conference for the day. But I had no vacation time. I couldn't take time off to just go wherever I wanted. And so I had to decide, if I go to the men's conference, then I don't get paid for the day. If I don't get paid for the day, I mean, we're already living from check to check and scraping by. I don't know how we're going to make it without that day's wage, the day's pay. But I sensed that God was wanting to get me to that conference and speak to me there. And so I went and explained to my wife, I don't know about the day's pay. I don't know what we're going to do, but we'll just go and just figure it out later. And I remember going to the mailbox later and pulling it out, an envelope addressed to me, an anonymous envelope with money in it that covered the day's pay. You go back and you remember and you say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I forgot what you did in the past. Because that's what doubt does, doesn't it? It distracts us. And we forget what God has done in the past, but you go back and you remember and you say, oh, that's right. I remembered that I had prayed and prayed and prayed and I struggled with doubt, and yet God answered me in a big way, and He did such and such a thing, and He supplied these, you know, what I needed for the moment and for the time. And then you say, oh, if God did it then, He most certainly can do it now. And He will do it now. Not because He has to, not because He's our genie, not because we force Him into a corner. He'll do it because He passionately loves us and wants us to be sure of Him, wants us to trust Him, wants us to not doubt. And so He'll come to the rescue. Return to Jesus if you're struggling with doubt. And then remember the victories. And this third one, third and last, of course it starts with an R. It's one of my favorites. Remain faithful. You see, there are verses all throughout the Scriptures as we're reading, and maybe we're doing our year Bible reading plan or whatever, and we just, you know how it is. Sometimes you get a little behind, and then you just zip through the passage because you got to hurry up and get back on track, and we miss things. And this is one little verse. But for me, it's a special verse. Look at verse 6. Look what he says. He says in verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended because of me. What is he saying? He's saying to John the Baptist, here's a message. He's saying, look at what's going on. Look at what's happening. People are being healed. The gospel is being preached. You remember what John the Baptist, what his job was, right? It was to prepare the way for who? Oh, that was so weak, church. Do you not know this? Come on. He was supposed to prepare the way for who? Oh, that was okay, I guess. He was supposed to prepare the way for Jesus. Now he's in, his circumstances have changed. And now he begins to question a little bit. But he does what he's supposed to with his doubt, with his questions. He brings them to Jesus. And Jesus reminds him, people are being healed. And then he goes on to tell him the gospel is being preached. What he's doing is he's reminding John the Baptist, listen, your ministry, what you came to do, you did faithfully. The gospel is now being delivered, being preached. But John the Baptist is now being eclipsed, isn't he? It's being overlapped by the ministry of Jesus, but that's why John came. Was to prepare the way to be second for someone else to come before. He's done his job faithfully. And the last thing that Jesus says to him is, blessed are those who are not offended of me, because of me. What he's saying to John is, John, hold fast, man. We've come too far to turn back now. We've put our hand to the plow. There is no turning back. It's a charge from a loving God to His sheep, to His disciple. It's don't give up now. Keep moving forward. What you came to do, what you came to make way for, what's supposed to be happening is happening. The gospel is being preached. Lives are being changed. Don't give up now. And this morning, if you find yourself in that place of doubt and struggling and saying, I don't know if things have changed and I don't know if this is where God wants me. I believe because of this, with all of my heart, that what God would say to you and I this morning is don't stop, man. Don't stop, woman. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what you are doing, what I've called you to do. Return to Jesus. Return to Jesus. Remember the victories. Remain faithful. Keep this in mind. We are His workmanship. We're His poema, His work of art, His poem, His masterpiece, His composition. He's making us, changing us. He's making us into who He wants to be. I'm not my own masterpiece. I did that for 20 years. It doesn't work. I ended up with a pile of ashes. And I gave that to God, and then God took that and began to make something with that pile of ashes. It's God who does that work. And He's not done yet. He who began a good work will be faithful to... Half of you know that. Maybe you don't know it. I've got some good news for you. God's Word says that He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Don't doubt now. And if you are doubting, bring those to God. Let Him bring you peace and comfort. Let Him be your comfort and your peace.